I'm delighted to welcome all of you again to the service of worship on this rainy day. It is great to see all of you. I'm particularly grateful there are groups that have traveled. I see people from Princeton Seminary that are here. I see people who came from Columbia Presbyterian Church in Lancaster County, and I see people that came from California. And I'm really grateful that you all are here on this rainy day in Philadelphia to worship. So with gratitude to God and for one another, let us pray. Eternal God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, Dottie, Lisa, and Dave, speak to us now in the modern time, in this our metropolis. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So I had an initial plan for this sermon on Monday and Tuesday, but those of you who have preached before, and there's a bunch of you, you know that sermons are living documents. It is a conversation between the preacher and the text and God and the preacher and world events. It's all a big mess. It's a dynamic thing, and very often I will preach something and then one of you will come up to me afterwards and say, you know, when you said that, that was really powerful. And I look back at the manuscript and I never said that, but it doesn't mean you didn't hear that, and it doesn't mean that that wasn't communicated. I just didn't say it exactly like that. But these things, they change and they expand and contract and they can pivot on a dime over the course of a week when things change. This sermon changed for me on Wednesday morning when I learned that my grandmother had died. My grandmother was 92 years old. She lived a good, long life. There's not much sadness about her death necessarily. There is sadness, of course, about the family stuff that goes along with that. But the death in and of itself is a relief that my grandmother is in the loving arms of her Savior. And I'm comforted by that. I'll be doing the funeral tomorrow, and I welcome your prayers for me and my family as we go through this. It's kind of hard. It's hard to lose your grandma. In 2004, 12 years ago, my grandmother went in for a routine medical procedure that would require some anesthesia. Pretty basic stuff, but anesthesia. And when she emerged from the anesthesia, and she emerged from this procedure, what she found was that she had no short-term memory. Total memory loss. She lived for 12 years, from 2004 to 2016, aged 80 to 92, with almost no ability to make new memories. 3 years after that, her husband, my grandfather, the guy who kind of held it all together, he died. And she lived for 9 years as a widow. And there was a lot about her life that she couldn't keep track of. She couldn't quite remember all that was going on, but she never forgot that she was a widow. And she spoke often about my grandpa and how she missed her boyfriend. Yeah. In that same year, her last surviving sister died, Vida. So she was the last of a generation of seven kids. Vida died in 07, and she lived for 9 years without any siblings. The boys, they all died young. My grandma grew up in Kensington. She grew up playing stickball on the street, that kind of stuff. And her brother Joe was killed as a child in a traffic accident, hit by a car. And her brother George was murdered in Alney on her birthday in 1983. I was the first baby born in the family after George was killed, and I have his name as my middle name, my Uncle George, whom I never met. So she lived for 33 years grieving her brother George. They never found out who did it. She lived a life of never speaking about Joe. She was the last one standing for 9 years. She did those 9 years without her beloved husband, and she lived for 12 years unable to make new memories. The last 12 years of her life, when all of her great-grandchildren were born, when her grandson, me, when I got married, graduated from college, went to seminary, did all of that kind of stuff. That was kind of a hard life. She's been through a lot, and I want to be perfectly candid with you, because I trust you can hold it, about these past 12 years, these 12 years that she didn't have any memory. It has been very hard in the past 12 years to connect with my grandmother. She didn't know my wife's name. She didn't know where I lived. She didn't know what I did for a living. None of that's her fault. She just couldn't remember. She couldn't do it. It was great. I would call her. I live half a mile. Sammy's heard the story a million times, but I love telling it. I live now a half mile from where my grandmother grew up. And so whenever I passed by her old house, I knew where she lived, I knew where she grew up, I would call her, and my grandmother would hedge and say, "Now where are you calling me from?" Because that's a question you could ask anybody, "Where are you calling me from?" But what she meant was "Where do you live? Tell me again who this is." And so I would call her and I would say, "I'm calling you from the corner of Braddock Street and Huntingdon." And she would say, "Oh God, get out of there! What are you doing there?" And it's "No, Grandma, this is where I live. This is I'm living where you used to live." It's don't do that. It was hard to have a conversation with her about the things that she used to love. Penn State football, which is worth forgetting. The Phillies, also worth forgetting. But stories in scripture, she couldn't talk about stories in scripture. She just couldn't put the thoughts together. She couldn't make one thing lead to the next. And so she would very jovially, very friendly, but she would ask you the same couple questions every few minutes. And she couldn't really make new friends because all of these people would remember her and she would be embarrassed that she couldn't remember them. So she didn't make any friends. For 12 years, my grandmother was very easy to forget. She was hard to engage with. She was hard to converse with. She was hard to connect with. So you do what's easiest, right? You converse with someone else. You be patient with the questions. You try not to let her be embarrassed. You remind her that the reason that we're here gathering is because it's your birthday. And yes, thank you, we did find plenty to drink and eat. Thank you again, Grandma. For 12 years, it was very tempting to make her a part of the wallpaper. It's there. It's fine, it's not wrong, it's not bad, but you're not paying too much attention to it. It's the wallpaper. I think that this crippled woman, this woman who had had the spirit that bent her over for 18 years, I imagine that she became a part of the wallpaper of the synagogue. That the synagogue found a way to adjust to her presence. 18 years being bent over. They created a system of interaction that incorporated her. They were all cordial to her at coffee hour. They found a way to enfold her in the ways that were easy, but they moved on without her. They knew that she would never change. She would never be able to stand up straight. And if you got talking to her too long at coffee hour, it wouldn't be long before the complaints start. Before the sadness starts, it's a downer to talk to this woman. 18 years, Theron, I can't deal with her. Can you talk to her? There wasn't much to discuss, I imagine, with this woman. And then one day, in comes this healer, this itinerant preacher, and he comes through, and he sees her, and he heals her, and then this brings into view all of this stuff that we never saw of her before, this boisterous woman who is praising God and making noise and standing up straight, that she is totally different than she was before, and yet maybe that was in there that whole time. It reveals two reactions, one from the crowd that reacts with amazement and astonishment. How could this guy do this? How could this woman be changed? Was this woman in there that whole time? How was she healed? Who is this guy? This is incredible. But then there's the reaction of the leaders, the religious leaders who are annoyed at Jesus, but they take it out on the crowds. They tell them, "Don't come here to be healed on the Sabbath. We have 6 days for healing. Healing's a part of our work. Healing's a part of what we do. And we're going to rest from that on the Sabbath day just like we do everything else. That's not what today is for. Today is about what we tell you it's about." Jesus, by stepping in and revealing these two reactions, the reaction of the crowd and the reactions of the religious leader, he lays out for us two profound, radically different, brand new things. First, Jesus reinterprets the commandment to observe the Sabbath by saying it is not about following certain rules. It is about freedom. The Sabbath is about liberation from bondage, in the same way that you would liberate your mule from the ditch, or you would liberate it from thirst by feeding it water, so too should we liberate this woman from her ailment. Consecrate the Sabbath day. Make it holy. That's the commandment. And one really good way to do those things is to deliver the vulnerable from bondage. Whatever the leaders were saying the Sabbath was about, Jesus is saying it is about liberation from bondage, from the bondage of toil, from the bondage of humiliation, overconsumption, overproduction, the bondage of Satan. Whatever it is about a release from bondage. This is a day that is designed to liberate us. And then the second radical thing that Jesus is saying is about this woman. This woman, nameless, even in Scripture, faded into the background, part of the wallpaper, a sinner, or at the minimum, a daughter of a sinner, because you don't get to be that way if there isn't sin in her life. That's how that happens. Jesus is saying, no, she's none of these things. She is a daughter of Abraham, that her identity primarily is about her being a daughter of Abraham. She is not a sinner to be shunned. She is not some woman seeking help on the wrong day of the week and at the wrong time when we're closed. She's an heiress. She's an heiress to the promises of God, a descendant of the father of a nation as plentiful as the stars in the sky. That was always her identity. She was never anything else. In the eyes of God, that's who she always was. God never forgot her. God never forgot who she was, and by the sound of her celebration in the synagogue, she remembered who she was too. She always knew who she was. She never forgot herself, even in the midst of her bondage. As for my grandmother, I don't think she ever stopped being herself. I don't think she ever forgot herself. She forgot a lot, but she didn't forget herself. She was always hospitable. She was always kind. But she was a tough old broad from Kensington, so she was also tough as nails as well. She didn't mess around. My cousin Ida came into town last weekend, and she hadn't seen my grandmother probably in over a decade. And it was unclear whether my grandma would remember Ida, let alone Ida's boyfriend of 6 years, a wonderful guy named Raj, born and raised in Florida, but he is of Indian ancestry. His parents immigrated from Gujarat in Western India shortly before he was born. And so I have to confess that my 92-year-old grandmother was about to meet her granddaughter's Indian boyfriend. I was excited about watching what would happen, but I was also sort of cringing for what was about to come. Like, I was getting ready to be embarrassed on behalf of Raj, right? That here's this Indian guy in her skilled nursing room, but true to form, true to who she always was, she asked him over and over and over and over again, now who are you again? And where are you from? Oh, you're Raj. You're Ida's boyfriend. Yes, 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 of course. Now when are you two going to get married? That was who she always was, a grandmother looking out for her granddaughter, wondering, what are you two waiting for? That's the important question. My grandmother had a serious sweet tooth. And whenever I left her house when I was growing up, she would hand me two cookies, one for each hand. And my cousin Ida and I were discussing this over the weekend, that we're pretty sure we only got two cookies because she wanted all the rest for herself, right? And on my last visit there this past weekend, we were all in her room. She was asleep on her hospital bed, or so we thought. And my mother had brought some cookies. There were homemade chocolate chip cookies, and then there were these like store-bought, junky lemon square things that nobody wanted, right? And when someone said the phrase chocolate chip cookie, my grandmother like opened one eye and looked at us sideways, and in like a really awesome like mock deathbed whisper, said, "Don't say chocolate chip again, or I'm gonna have to wake up." And then like a minute later, she woke up having totally forgot that she said that and said, oh, are those chocolate chip cookies? Bring me a chocolate chip cookie and a glass of milk. She never stopped being that person. She never stopped being herself. She never stopped. She never forgot who she was. She was always in there somewhere. I just let her condition. I was the one who forgot who she was. I let her condition make her become a part of the wallpaper. I let her recede into the wallpaper. Just as I imagine the community did with this woman who was bent over for 18 years. But the good news, friends, is that in God's eyes, my grandmother, that woman in the synagogue, and all of you are never part of the wallpaper. You're not part of the wallpaper. They were daughters of Abraham, my grandmother and this woman, and we are sons and daughters of Abraham, co-heirs of salvation through Jesus Christ. We have been given the gift of God's law, which as part of it commands us to take a day of rest, a Sabbath to be consecrated and made holy, on which day we are to rest from our toils, to not overproduce, to not overconsume, to work for the liberation of those in bondage as we work to liberate ourselves. We have been given everything we need by this living God who came to us in human form. We have been given everything we need to interrogate those structures that keep us in that bondage. And we have the example of a Savior who sees us for who we are, for who we really are, and who challenges the oppressive structures that make us forget. This is God's call to us. First, to ask if our laws and customs are in the service of our liberation from bondage, and to challenge them when they aren't. And second, to ask if we are seeing one another, particularly the most vulnerable ones among us, as sons and daughters of Abraham, co-heirs of salvation. These are our calls. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.